The text for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading from John chapter 12. And at the beginning of our reading, John writes, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." Some from outside of Jerusalem, outside of the nation of Israel, Greeks, had come to see Jesus. They had heard of his teaching, they had heard of his wisdom, they had heard of his mighty miracles, and they wanted to see it for themselves. They wanted to see the man with their own eyes, maybe see his might, maybe hear of his teaching. We don't know exactly what they were expecting to hear on that day, but I don't exactly know if they were expecting to hear what Jesus was going to say next. Because Jesus would go on to describe his death. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then later on, at the end of his reading, he'll say, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John adds, "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." These men came from far to see Jesus, and what does he talk about? He talks about his death on the cross. And not only this, but he talks about his death and refers to it as his glory. His glory. Now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. When Jesus speaks about his death, he speaks about his glory. And this doesn't really seem to make sense in our minds. When we're just thinking about the wisdom of man and the things of this earth. But Jesus truly calls his death his glory because that is the moment when he wins your salvation. That is the moment when he saves you. So though it might not make sense in our human wisdom, only thinking about the things of this earth, when we think about it in faith, think about it in regards to the things of God, we see that it is truly his glory because it is our salvation. And that's the message that our text has for us today from John chapter 12, that the cross of Christ is his glory, and the cross of Christ is your glory. The cross of Christ is his glory, and the cross of Christ is your glory. And how can it be that his death is his glory? I don't know if that's what those Greeks were expecting him to talk about. I don't know how the crowd reacted when they heard this, but I do know how Peter reacted to this in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus started talking about his death. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Far be it from you, Jesus, you don't have to die. I don't want that for you. Nobody here wants that for you. Why would you need to die?" Suffering, death, it doesn't seem like glory to us. When we think of glory, when we think of power, we usually think of might. We think of these external displays of might and power, whether that's money, whether that's influence, whether that's military strength, whatever it is, that's usually what we think of when we think of power and glory. But to look at Jesus on the cross, suffering, bruised, beaten, dead, is that glory? Is that the way that your God allows himself to be treated? Is that what he calls power? That's what the wisdom of man starts to say when they look at Jesus hanging up on the cross. That's what Satan taunts when he sees Jesus on the cross. That's what the people who killed him mocked him with when they saw him up on the cross. That's what St. Paul is talking about in our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." When we look at the cross only with the eyes of unbelief, only thinking about the things of man, it doesn't really seem to make sense. It's folly to those who are perishing. How could a man hanging on the cross and dying accomplish anything? How could that be power? How could that be glory? But St. Paul doesn't end there, and neither does Jesus. Because when Peter says, "Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Nobody wants that for you. Certainly that couldn't accomplish anything," what does Jesus respond? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And St. Paul goes on to say, "To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God." To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. Sure, when we're only thinking about the wisdom of man, or only thinking about this life, death doesn't seem like it's all that glorious or powerful. But when we're thinking about Christ's death in light of what it gives us, when we think about Christ's death in light of that it gives you eternal life with God the Father forever, we see the power, we see the glory, and we see it by faith. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, took your sins onto himself and paid for them. That's what his suffering and death was for. When Jesus died on the cross, he stood in your place and died the death that you deserve in order that you can have life forever with him. That's what his death was for. That's what his suffering was for. That's what the cross is for your salvation. And that is power. That is glory. That is what Jesus was going out to accomplish when he set his face to die on the cross. He had you and your salvation at the forefront of his mind in all things. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus conquers through his humility? That he conquers and crushes Satan through his suffering? Because Satan is always so prideful. He's always wanting to exalt himself over God and try to convince you to exalt yourself over God. And then how does Jesus defeat him? Through his humility, through his suffering, through his death. And with Jesus' death comes his resurrection. He passes through death into life forever. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." His death did not end there, but he rose again for life forevermore. And that is your resurrection as well. Because he is risen from the dead, you will rise as well in him. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, because in him there will be so much more when he comes again. This is what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." In holy baptism, Jesus joins you to himself, joins you to himself in his death, and therefore also joins you to himself in his resurrection. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And this shows us that when Christ wins his glory of your salvation on the cross, this glory becomes your glory. The word of the cross, which is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is the treasure of the church. That is the power and the wisdom and the glory that now belongs to the church. His glory becomes your glory. When the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, occurs week after week after week in this church, the power and the glory of Christ is being proclaimed. When you read the scriptures and hear what Christ has done for you through his cross, the power and the glory of Christ's cross is pouring into your life. When you receive Christ in the ways that he has given himself to his church, the power and the glory of the cross pours out upon you. When you and your children receive holy baptism, you are joined to Christ and your sins are washed away. When you receive the Lord's Supper, you eat and drink the very body and blood that were broken and shed on the cross for your life and for your salvation. And you receive it for the strengthening of your faith and the strengthening of your body. The glory of the cross is now given to the church through the preaching of the cross and in all the ways that Jesus gives himself to you. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. And he always, overabundantly wants to give himself to you, gives his forgiveness to you through his word, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. Think back for a second upon your whole life up to this point, and think about all the different people that God has used to bring you the word of the cross. Think about past pastors. Think about Sunday school teachers or youth group leaders or maybe Lutheran school teachers. Think about your parents or your grandparents or maybe even close relatives and friends who brought you up in the faith. These people brought you Jesus. These people brought you Christ. And even if you didn't realize it at the time, these people were showering you with the power and the glory and the wisdom of God that nobody can ever take it away from you. The word is a treasure that we really can't quantify or say it's worth this much money. It's something that completely transcends our concept of value and is the most valuable thing that we could ever possibly imagine. It's not just something that could be listed on some list of priorities of stuff we have to do throughout the week, but it destroys the whole list and places itself firmly at the center, at the very top. The word of the cross is the most important thing in your life because it is the only thing that gives you life and salvation forevermore. Everything else passes away. And just like people sometimes think it might be hard to look at the cross and see glory or power, people say the same thing about the church. I look at the church and it doesn't seem all that glorious. It doesn't seem all that powerful. Seems like an ordinary building with ordinary people with an ordinary message going out. I don't even know what they're talking about in there, but it all doesn't seem that powerful. Maybe even thoughts like this have slipped into your own mind as your life has gone on. Maybe you sit here today remembering a time in the church when it seemed like there were more people in here, or more kids in the Sunday school, or more kids in the Lutheran school, or when the church seemed like it had more power or influence in society. And maybe you look at today and say, how could there be power and glory in the world when this is going on? Or maybe you look out in the world and see violence against people who stand up for biblical truths, or persecution all throughout the world of Christians, or people just suffering and dying as they take on the effects of this sinful world and this life, like sickness and death. And you look at all these things and you say, how could there be power and glory in the church when all this is going on? But dear friends in Christ Jesus, these things are not indicators to us that God is not in control, but rather we can rest assured that even when all this suffering, chaos, persecution, is going on, Christ is with you all the more. Because he's with you in the good and the bad. He's with you in the suffering, and he's with you in the rejoicing. And because he himself has suffered on the cross, you know that he's with you in your suffering. Furthermore, he has joined himself to your suffering. Because when he suffered on the cross, he took all the suffering of all humanity in himself. So when you suffer, there is power, there is glory, even in that suffering. Because in that suffering, you are being even more closely joined to Christ, the one who suffered. And more than this, Christ is not only the one who suffered, but also the one who conquered. Because he is risen from the dead, you know that you will rise with him as well. You know that there is nothing that can take your salvation away from you. This is what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that's going on out there, nothing even that's going on in here, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because when you have the word of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, you have the power and glory of salvation, and nobody can take that away from you. Jesus at the end of our reading said, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself." When he was lifted up on the cross, he drew you to himself, drew you to his salvation that he won for you on the cross. And that's the whole purpose of this church. That's the whole purpose of this place and this preaching, that we would draw all people to Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of your life, that you would first be drawn to Jesus, that you would be drawn to the cross for your salvation, and then also that you would draw others to the cross for their salvation. May God grant it through his Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.